This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word, Luke chapter number 2, and let's begin in verse number 10. And then we'll carry down to verse number 19. The Bible says in Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 10, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now even go unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad. When they seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all of these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." You can be seated. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And tonight, we're going to title this sermon, The Silence of a Holy Night. The Silence of a Holy Night. Father in heaven, I pray, God, in the next few moments, Lord, that you have blessed the reading of your word. And as we preach your word today, Father, I pray that you would lead us and guide us and direct us. And we will thank you for it. And all God's people can say with me, amen. When Joseph Moore and Franz Gruber put their talents together in 1818 to compose a hymn for their little bitty church, they had no idea the implications of that song entitled Silent Night. Today, Silent Night is sung in every single major language across this land. It's probably the most popular of all the favorite songs of Christmas, and it's one of mine. You know, when we think about Christmas time, I don't think about the word silent. If anything, Christmas is hectic. It is loud. You know, there's horns blowing. There are shoppers that are screaming. You know, there's all sorts of activity. I don't think about silent. But our world is filled with all sorts of noise. If you agree, say amen. One of my favorite things to do, especially this time of the year, is if we can steal away the time, because our family is busy just like yours. But if I can go home at night and when everything is silent, and I just sit in the living room and I look at our tree, or maybe pull out my book or a Bible and just sit there for a few moments, and just in the silence of that moment, it's just there's nothing going on when you're tired and you're wore out. Just the silence of that moment, there's something about being silent. There's something about just sitting still and just soaking up that moment and enjoying the moment. Because at any moment, there could be the zooming of an airplane that goes by, or the ringing of a doorbell, the screeching of brakes. There could be the chiming in of a clock or the jingling of coins. Even in our church, there's not a lot of silence. There's a clapping of hands. There's the singing of soloists. You've got the striking of a piano and even the strumming of a guitar. And if you're a member of this church, you got a very long-winded preacher behind the pulpit, and all God's people said, amen. You know, there's not a lot of silence that we enjoy. But the Bible tells us in the book of Luke in chapter number 2 that this was a very silent night. And it reminds me of a poem that I gathered many, many years ago by Phoebe Brown. Phoebe Brown was a farmer's wife and a mother of a very large family. And naturally, working on a farm and being a stay-at-home mom, she was just wore out by the end of the day. By the time she did chores on the farm, tending to the kids, cooking, cleaning, and doing all that, she was exhausted at the end of the day. But somehow, some way, at sunset, she found herself always walking down a field, and underneath this big oak tree, she would sit down underneath that oak tree in silence, and she would begin to pray and talk to God. She would have her Bible there, and she would read her Bible, and she just called out to God on the behalf of her family, her home, her environment, and she just, in that quiet moment, began to talk to God. It was out of that experience that Phoebe Brown wrote this poem, and one of the stanzas reads like this: "I love to steal a while away from every encumbering care and spend the hour of the departing day in humble, reverent prayer. If chosen men had never been alone, in deepest silence, open-doored to God, no greatness ever had been dreamed or done." When I read that for the very first time, the phrase that stuck out to me was, "in deepest silence, open-doored to God." When I read the events of the first Christmas in Luke chapter number 2, I find that in Luke 2, what is fascinating is this: there is a deep silence of the people in Luke chapter number 2, but there is an open door unto God. A deep silence with an open door unto God. This silence is the silence of being awestruck. This silence is the silence of a worshiper. This silence is one whose heart is tender and looking unto God, caught up in the moment, raptured, if you will, in the very presence of Almighty God. Two things are said of Luke 2. There's this holy silence, but yet there is an open door where God begins to communicate for the first time in a very long time. On that starry, silent night in Bethlehem, the silence was broken by the cry of a baby. Ladies and gentlemen, that baby was God. And as God began to cry out in that silent night, the voice of prophecy, the voice of promise, and the very voice of peace was heard. As God cried out to me and God cried out to you for the very first time in a long time, you need to realize that between the Old and New Testament, there was this time of silence, and God was not speaking as he did in the times of the prophets. And so on that black, starry night, when God was born in Bethlehem, God spoke in the form of a baby. God broke the silence, and he said all sorts of things to us by breaking that silence. Tonight, I want to look at this for just a few moments about the silence of this first Christmas. And I want you to see three scenes that are played out, three silent moments that is played out where God opens up a door of opportunity for God's voice to be heard and for God to be seen and worshiped. The very first scene I would look to is verse number 7, the silence of Bethlehem's stall. Now, we read in Luke chapter number 2 the amazing story of Christ's birth, and I'm sure that you read this with your family at Christmas time. At least I hope that you do. A tradition around the Sampson house is before we open any present, we go around and we ask what each one is thankful for. Maybe something special happened that year or something's going on in their life. They give a brief testimony, and then we read from Luke chapter number 2, and we bow our heads and we give God thanks. And that's been a tradition not only when I was growing up as a child, but it's the same tradition I have had all these years with my children in my home. And hopefully when Jake and Ashley has their little baby, it will be a tradition passed on to the next generation where the Word of God is opened and obeyed and studied. How many believe that's very important in our home? Say amen. And so this is what we do. So I'm sure you're very familiar with Luke chapter number 2. Luke records this wonderful story for us, and we find in verse number 7 Luke's words, which he says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." That verse tells you and I about the silence of Bethlehem's stall. For around 700 years before the birth of Christ, there was a prophet by the name of Micah. And Micah literally prophesied about the arrival of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you knew that or not, but 700 years before Jesus comes on the scene, The prophet Micah had prophesied this fascinating prophecy that Christ would literally be born. But here's what's even more fascinating about it. Micah not only told us and revealed to us that this would happen, that Messiah would be born, but he also told us where it would happen. I want you to turn your Bibles to Micah chapter 5 and in verse number 2. Micah chapter 5, verse number 2, we read these words, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah." Now, if you're wondering what the word Ephratah is, it is the ancient name for Bethlehem. We know that because of Genesis chapter 48 and verse number 7. It was the time when Rachel had died. And so basically what Luke is saying, he is saying Bethlehem, Bethlehem. It's like a term of endearment, Bethlehem, Bethlehem. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, listen to this, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is an amazing fact of Scripture. 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, Micah prophesied that Jesus Christ would be born there in Bethlehem. He says, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. If you were a Jew living in that day and you were a scripturally informed Jew, you knew certain things about the coming of the Messiah. The Jews living in that day was looking for the Messiah, and they were longing for the Messiah. And if you were a student of the Old Testament, and you were well-versed in the Scripture, you understood there were some certain things that were true about David. You knew that the Messiah would come and that he would be from the royal line of David. Did you know that both Mary and Joseph, according to Matthew chapter number 1, both of them come from the royal line of David, one from Nathan and the other from Solomon? So without a doubt, Jesus was the rightful heir to the throne there in Jerusalem when he was born. And I got news for you, the heir has never died because he lives. Somebody say amen. He lives on one grand and glorious day as the rightful heir of the throne of David. He will sit on the throne of David and we will worship him forever and ever. He's not coming as a crucified lamb, but he's coming as Lord of lords and King of kings, and we ought to praise him the night with our hands. Give him praise. Amen. So we know that the Jews knew that he would come from the royal line of David, that he would, in fact, rule from Jerusalem. And because of Micah's prophecy, the Jews of that day knew that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And so they are looking and they are longing, they are waiting for Messiah to be born. Now, you know the Christmas story very well, and you know that there were certain events that was happening that took Mary and Joseph and pointed them from Nazareth over into Bethlehem. And all of these events, they were in the very will of God. Did you know this tonight? That the things that are happening to you right now, whether they are good or bad, God is using it as an instrument and a tool to point you into the direction of his will. He's never left you. He has never forsaken you. He's always been there with you. No matter how bad the circumstances may be, God takes the bad intentions of man and uses it for greater good for his will. When you read the gospel narrative, you'll find that there was the threat that was coming from King Herod. You find the census that was being mandated from the government. You've got the long travel over a rocky terrain from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Now, Todd and I were there in March, and I can tell you that from Nazareth to Bethlehem, it is a long journey. Though we didn't get to go all the way up to Bethlehem because they wouldn't let us in. There's some terrorist things that are going on in the city of Bethlehem right now, and that's why we are praying for our friend that was here preaching for us. He's ministering to those radicals that are up there in that area, so they wouldn't allow us to go in, but we could see the other side of the gate going into Bethlehem, and it is a very, very long walk. Today in Israel, there's a lot of paved roads. Back then, it was rocky terrain. Going all the way from Nazareth, all the way to Bethlehem. And as they traveled, they had to worry about thieves and robbers, people trying to steal what they had. And so all of these terrible conditions, the government mandating a census, there's a threat coming from King Herod, there's a long travel over rocky conditions, there's danger along the way, all of this was a part of God's plan to move them into God's will. And everything that's happening to you right now, child of God, It is a part of God's plan to move you forward into God's will. Don't give up. Don't give out. Don't give in. Trust the Lord and he'll help you. If you believe that, say amen. And so God is the one that's orchestrating Joseph and Mary's visit to Bethlehem, all the circumstances related around it, because Micah said 700 years before, as the Spirit of God moved upon him, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. This had to take place. I was reading a book from Dr. David Jeremiah, and he's got this great argument for this, and listen to what he says. He said, if the conception of the virgin birth had taken place 6 months earlier, Jesus would have been born in Nazareth of Galilee and carried to Bethlehem in Mary's arms. If the conception had taken place 6 months later, Mary would have already returned to Nazareth and the babe would have been born in Nazareth of Galilee. But the edict went out. The conception took place exactly the right moment. Mary and Joseph were in Bethlehem, Ephrathah, and there at that moment of time, as Micah the prophet foretold, Jesus Christ was born and became one of us. When you think about the implications of that, of everything that transpired, all the circumstances that took place to lead them to that one moment in time underneath that starry night for a Messiah to be born in Bethlehem, it reassures my heart, this book was not written by man. It is a prophecy and a revelation of God, and I believe it. Somebody say amen. Luke chapter number 2 and verse 7 tells us this. It says that Mary, while she entered into Bethlehem, she is in this stall, in this cave, in this manger, all by herself. When you read the scripture, somebody asked me the other day, said, preacher, do you believe that a midwife was there to help Mary? Well, the scripture doesn't say. To say there was a midwife that was there would only be an argument from silence, that you're assuming that one was there. The scripture never says, but the scripture says, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. It's not the midwife that did this. It is Mary that did this. And when you think about the silence of the Bethlehem stall, I see a young Jewish girl, scared, wondering what the will of God is for her life. There in that quiet place, in that moment of silence, Mary brings forth her very first child. And in the silence of that moment, a baby cries, and the silence is broken. And that baby that cried was none other than God. It was a cry that gave hope to the lost world. It was a cry that said redemption is on its way. It was a cry to declare that God was speaking and that God was crying out to us. It was a cry that Messiah had come. It was a cry that said, Emmanuel, God is with us. An amazing moment. When I talked to Stephen Curry when he was here, I said, Stephen, I got to ask you a question about our play. Was Joseph in the stall in the manger with Mary? He said, absolutely not. I mean, before I could even get the question out, he was already answering. Absolutely not. He was nowhere in sight. I said, well, how can you say that? He said, Jewish law tells us that when a child is born, that the husband is nowhere in sight. He would not be in there because of the Jewish law and the mandates upon him. As a matter of fact, he said, even under Jewish law, in some of the strictest sense, even on the night of the honeymoon, the wife stays covered up and doesn't show her nakedness, even on the night of the honeymoon when they consummate the marriage. He says, so there's no possible way, there's no way that Joseph was remotely in there. Mary was in there all by herself. And if she's in there all by herself, in that moment, giving birth, the silence was broken by the cry of a little child, and God came forth. I don't know about you, but I think that is an amazing moment. God, Emmanuel, being with us. You know, I love to read old sermons, and one I came across was from December 24th, 1854. And it came from Charles Spurgeon. He preached it on Christmas Eve in 1854. And his text was Isaiah chapter number 7 and verses 14 to verse number 15. And he entitled the sermon, God with us. And I want to read you just an excerpt of what was of this sermon from a man that we call the Prince of Preachers. He said this, The Virgin Mary called his son Emmanuel, that there might be a meaning in his name, God with us. He said, my soul, ring those words again, God with us. Oh, it was one of the bells of heaven. Let's strike it yet again, God with us, as he lifted up his voice. He said, put me in the desert where vegetation grows not, and I can still say, God with us. Put me on the wild ocean and let my vessel dance madly on the waves, and I would still say, Emmanuel, God with us. Mount me on the sunbeam and let me fly beyond the western sea, and still I would say, God with us. Let my body dive down to the depths of the ocean and let me hide in its cavern, still I could, as a child of God, can say, God with us. And in the grave, sleeping there in corruption, still I can see the footmarks of Jesus. He trod the path of all of his people, and still his name is God with us. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know, when Jesus Christ came in the stall of Bethlehem on that starry night, it was God crying out to you and I, Emmanuel, God is with us. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will take you home to be with me if you'll put your faith and your trust and your hope in me. If you believe that, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise tonight. Amen. So scene one of the Christmas story. We sing Silent Night. There was the silence of Bethlehem's stall, broken by the cry of a baby that was born. Look at me in verses 8 down to verse number 14. And you know them well. Look at verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in their field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. I what an understatement, huh? Can you imagine being out there on that hillside? I want you to know that in the Middle East, at nighttime in Jerusalem, there's a lot of lights that are there now, but I would get out on the terrace of my hotel, and I was looking out over the city of Jerusalem, and I'm telling you, it is very, very dark, and when you look up into the sky, you can see the stars just out there like diamonds. And these guys are out on the hillside, and they're watching over their sheep. There's no light. It is the pitch darkness of night, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, unannounced, out of nowhere, the Bible says these angels appear, and the Bible says they were so afraid. I'm sure that they were. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. I bring you the first Noel. The angels were given the responsibility of bringing the first Noel, the first message, the first tidings of good news unto a band of renegade shepherds. Out of all the people in Jerusalem and Israel to be on the notify list, it wasn't the kings, it wasn't the rich, it wasn't the princes, it wasn't the noblemen, it wasn't the priests in the temple. On the top of the list to know that Christ had arrived was the lowliest of the lowliest, a band of renegade shepherds, keeping over there, watching their flock by night. And the Bible says, and the angel said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You know, Luke records the shepherds were in their fields. They're keeping watch over their flock by night. And nothing special was supposed to happen that night. This is a night like every other night. They had worked and they had labored in the field, and they were out there with their sheep, and they were supposed to do the same thing that they had done every single night. This was a typical silent wintry night. But all of a sudden, in the midst of the darkness, all of a sudden, in the midst of the darkest of night, all of a sudden, on that silent night, there was something that took place that interrupted the silence. God is speaking once again, and he sends his mighty angel, and they give the good news that Jesus Christ has come. Hallelujah to his name. Now I want you to know, friend, on the hillsides of our life, when it's dark, and when it seems like we can't go forward, when it seems like it's just a normal, typical day, that God doesn't care, that God's not speaking, it is in those moments that I have found that God does his greatest work. When God catches me by surprise, and all of a sudden God whispers my name, or God does something miraculous, or God does something that I can't even imagine. This is what happened to the shepherds. Just as the baby broke the silence of his birth, here come a heavenly choir. Can you imagine the scene? A heavenly choir filling up the heavens. And the Bible says they begin rejoicing and giving glory to God. Why? Because when God speaks, God's people ought to rejoice. Let me say it again. When God speaks, God's people ought to rejoice. And you need to know this. Every time the preacher preaches, God is speaking. Every time the teacher teaches, God is speaking, especially if they are preaching and teaching from God's word. Amen? When I'm up here and I'm preaching the word of God and we're saying, thus saith the Lord, and we're reading from the word of God, God is using me and God is using the teacher and God is using other gifted individuals as a vessel for his anointing where God's voice can be heard. God uses the preacher so God can be heard. God uses the teacher so God can be heard. Hey, God uses the singer so that God can be heard. And when God is heard, God's people ought to rejoice. That's why you ought to clap your hands every once in a while. That's why you ought to lift up your hands and say amen. That's why you ought to shout. That's right. That's why you ought to rejoice when the word of God is being preached, because we believe when the word of God is being preached, the power of God is being revealed throughout the church. Has not God chosen the foolishness of preaching to save the lost? Somebody say amen. Well, certainly he has. So every time the word of God is honored, every time a man of God stands behind the sacred desk of God and the Spirit of God begins to use him, God is being heard. I want you to know when God speaks, God's people ought to rejoice. And this is exactly what happened on that starry night. God is speaking through the mediation of this angel. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. I told you Sunday morning, the word Noel means good tidings. It means good message, or it means a good news. And this is what's happening with the angel. The angel is bringing good news. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. It's a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Watch now. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying. Now, the word saying is an interesting word. The Bible does not say that the angels were singing. The Bible says the angels were saying. And I've heard many different thoughts on this word, and I would agree with men like Dr. Jeremiah and some other guys, and where they would say that music is made up of the major and minor notes. And you know that if you're in the choir, you know that there are major keys. The major key speaks of victory. The minor keys, they speak of the valleys and the darkness of life. And so when you and I sing, we sing in both the major and the minor key. An angel, if an angel does sing, an angel would only sing in the major key. They are in the presence of God. They are raptured up in holiness. They see God's glory. They are there, and they sing in the triumph key of life. But I don't really believe that angels actually sing as much as the saints do. We sing both in the major. We know the triumph, but we also know the trials. We sing in the minor keys of life, don't we? We understand what it's like to go from the mire of sin to the choir of salvation. An angel doesn't know that. So I personally believe, and don't pop my balloon for believing this, all right? And I personally believe that the first, one of the greatest gifts that we're going to give Jesus when we see him for the very first time, we're going to be able to give him the gift of song as the bride of Christ united together for the very first time. If you go to any wedding, usually the bride gives a gift to one another. You know, the bride will give to the groom, and the groom will give a gift to the bride, and there's an exchanging of a gift. I think one of the gifts that God's going to give us is the glory and wonder of heaven, and one of the gifts that we get to give him, we get to worship him together for the very first time. Saints of all ages, saints of all ages, all of us will be there, united together as the bride of Christ, the church redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we will sing a song that the angels cannot sing. And we will lift up our voice and we will know what it's like to sing in the minor key that we were in sin and despair and depravity, but yet sing in the major key that God has brought us home to heaven. Somebody say amen. Well, the Bible says that the angels said, they didn't sing, with a loud, thunderous voice, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. Not only the silence of Bethlehem's stall, but the silence of Bethlehem's shepherds. When God speaks, God's people begin to rejoice. Do you know what's so incredible about this? In that day, shepherds were considered ceremonially unclean. They were not able to enter into the temple to worship. They weren't allowed. They were not even allowed into court to bear witness to something that had happened. Most shepherds were liars and thieves who lived on the hillside. And so they were considered the least of the least in Jewish culture. And so not did only God take Bethlehem, listen, the least of all the cities, God also chose a band of renegade shepherds, the least of all men. And God takes these small things, and in the quietness of that silent night, God breaks the silence. And there's an announcement, and then there's rejoicing. The angels come, and they say, glory to God in the highest, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The silence is broken, and God begins to speak. Look at verse number 15. Here's the response of these shepherds when all of this activity happens. The Bible says, and it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now even go into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. You know, I have memorized that verse because that was my line in the Christmas play growing up. I was one of the shepherds every year, and usually that was my line. If I memorized any scripture, it was that one right there. Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass that the Lord has made known unto us. And so as they hear the revelation of God, they are ready to respond. Let me ask you tonight, when you hear the revelation of God, are you ready to respond? When you hear what God has done, When you see the dynamics of God and the delight of God working in our heart and our life, are you ready to respond and tell somebody? You know, most people today don't even share their faith. Don't even share their faith. Ray Comfort says less than 2% of us, less than 2% share their faith evangelistically. Other writers and one of my Liberty professors say that's probably around 5% may share their faith within the church. You think about that. There are churches in every corner in this area. We can just about throw a stone and hit 3 or 4 churches if we threw it down 2A. And universally, 2% of believers today are sharing their faith, telling their story, being a witness, telling that Jesus is alive, that God saves. You know, what's wrong with going up to somebody and just simply asking them, have you ever thought about spiritual things? Now, that's not an offensive question. You can ask them, have you ever thought about spiritual things? Well, of course I have. Really? Well, what do you think of Jesus? What's your opinion about Jesus? And that's not an offensive question either. You're not debating. You're not talking religion. You're just asking a simple question. What do you think of Jesus? And when you listen to them, you'll quickly be able to find out whether or not they truly understand who Jesus is. If they say he's a good Samaritan, he's a good humanitarian, he's a good guy, you know, he was a dear friend, he's a great religious figure of history, or he's just a mythological part of our imagination of history, that he's just fairy tale, you'll know very quickly where they stand on Jesus. But the problem is no one's willing to share their faith. Many of us are too nervous to go out and say, do you ever think about spiritual things? Yes, I do. Well, what do you think of Jesus? And when they answer, it is your turn next to tell them what you think of Jesus. He's the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley. He's the bright and morning star. He's Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's our Savior. He's our soon coming King. And this is what the Bible has to say about him. 700 years before he was even born, a prophet said he would be born in Bethlehem. And guess what? He was born in Bethlehem exactly like he said, under weird circumstances, a long travel, a threat, a government mandate. He was there. He was born. I believe he's a Messiah. I believe he is God. And you begin to share your faith. You mopping up what I'm spilling right now? Somebody say amen. Sharing your faith. This is what these guys did. Look at verse number 15. It says, and it came to pass as the angels were gone away, it says, from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass. Now, the word thing is a very interesting word. Dr. John MacArthur says this about the word thing in his book, God in a Manger. He said the word thing in this passage denotes much more in Greek than it does in English. The term literally means word or reality. The shepherds understood that they had received a word from God. And the reality of it was that Messiah had been born. Let us now go unto Bethlehem and see this word and see this reality which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. They believed the revelation of God and they were ready to respond. Not just did they believe it with their head, they believed it by faith to move with their feet and open up their mouth and tell somebody about Jesus. Not only the silence of the stall, not only the silence of the shepherds, but look at verse 19 in closing. How about the silence of Bethlehem's servant? All of this activity is going on. The silence is being broken everywhere. For hundreds of years between the Testaments, the Old and New Testament, God was silent. At the closing of the Old Testament, hundreds of years passed, and there's nobody speaking on the behalf of God until John the Baptist, a radical guy coming out of the wilderness, clothed with a crazy outfit, preaching repentance, saying, the Lord is coming, the Lord is coming, prepare you the way of the Lord. This radical guy with a brand new message. No one had heard from God until John the Baptist. Silence has been broken. And all of these strange phenomena are taking place. An announcement from an angel to shepherds. A prophecy fulfilled in Bethlehem. All of these things are taking place. And this little Jewish girl who was in that stall that night by herself with no midwife to help her. And the baby cries out in that silence and God's voice is heard for the very first time. The Bible says in verse 19, but Mary kept all of these things and pondered them in her heart. Think of all that Mary pondered. All of that had to overwhelm her, did it not? You think about everything that girl had to think about. It absolutely just blew her mind. And Mary's response should resonate with us. She's meditating on everything that she's heard. The shepherds are there. And they say, an angel appeared to us and said, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And that the Savior is going to be born in Bethlehem. And they're excited to see Mary and Joseph. And they're repeating everything that God had shared with them. And Mary is pondering all of this in her heart. She is taking what she hears about the Word of God and she is soaking it up like a sponge. Her response ought to resonate with our response. That is, receiving God's revelation, believing the gospel, coming to Christ in faith, enjoying the witness of God's Spirit as she's seen it being manifested on that day. This is the exact same the shepherds went through. They received the revelation of God. They believed the gospel message. They came to Christ in faith, and they are witnessing now joyfully on the behalf of the Messiah. You know, what's true of the shepherds ought to be true of you and I. Amen? And as they thought about these things, I'm going to close with this. Listen. As they thought about this, listen to the progression. Receiving God's revelation, believing the gospel, by faith coming to Christ, and then witnessing joyfully on behalf of Christ, there was, after all of that activity, that fourfold activity, as these guys mused upon it, meditated upon it, the Bible tells us they begin to tell others. And if Christmas tells us to do anything, listen to me now, doesn't tell you to go make cookies, doesn't tell you to decorate a tree, doesn't tell you to go buy presents, doesn't even tell you to sing a carol and sing a song. What Christmas tells us is to be a witness for the gospel message. If you want to live out your faith like a true believer, and you really want to celebrate Christmas in the right fashion, then you will tell somebody about Jesus. The greatest thing that you can do for yourself and for somebody else is to be a witness for Jesus Christ. I'm not just talking about it. I'm not talking about sharing a post on Facebook or retweeting something. I'm talking about you opening up your mouth just like the shepherds. Have you not received God's revelation? Have you not believed God's revelation? Have you not come to Christ in faith? If you've done the first three, why aren't you doing the last one? Telling somebody that Jesus saves, that Jesus saves, that Jesus saves. Somebody say amen. And as they pondered on that experience, they begin to realize exactly who Jesus was. It's like the poem writer who said it this way many, many years ago. Why is he silent when in a word would slay his accusers all? Why does he meekly bear their taunts when angels wait his call? He was made sin, my sin he bore upon the accursed tree. And sin hath no defense to make, his silence was for me. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the silence of the cross. We thank you, Lord, for on that day, Lord, you bore our sins on an old rugged tree. Lord, you redeemed us and saved us. And once again, Lord, in a world that was so chaotic, Lord, in a world that was crumbling in many ways, Lord, you came forward and you rescued us. You brought us hope. You brought us life. You gave us redemption. Lord, you're the one, Lord, who's written our name down in glory. You've given us your Holy Spirit. Lord, we've got the good news of Jesus and his love, that we know that Christmas is more than just tinsel and toys, food and festivities. Lord, it's about faith in the Father above who sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for us. He's coming again. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to break the silence within the church. We may sing Silent Night. Oh, but God, I know you want us to be vocal. Lord, you want us to lift up our voice. In this dark night that we're living in, may Christians not be found silent. But Lord, may they be found being a witness and a testimony of your grace and your favor. May we lift up our voice in praise and adoration as we sing. May the words that come out of our mouth, Lord, become flesh to us, Lord. They're incarnate within us. They become a part of us as we sing from our heart unto you. And Lord, may people see our praise, Lord, and hear our praise and come to know you in the free pardon of sin. Yes, Lord, we sing Silent Night, Holy Night. But Lord, we pray, God, that you would break the silence. And Lord, may we shout tonight. Lead us and guide us and direct us by your Holy Spirit to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. And may this audience remember, and those within the sound of my voice, may they remember this as a believer, that to live a life as a Christian during Christmas is not just to give a gift, a toy, a present, Lord, but to speak on your behalf and to tell others about your redeeming love. Lead us and guide us and direct us by the power of your Holy Spirit to be your witness today. In Jesus' name we pray. While your heads are bowed, you say, "Preacher, I've got somebody that I am praying for, and I'm just asking God to give me the boldness in the morning, to go and tell them about Jesus." Now I'm going to start by asking them, "Do you believe in spiritual things?" And you're going to let them talk. And then you're going to ask the question, "What do you think of Jesus?" And you let them talk. then child of God, you be prepared to share your testimony. You be prepared to tell them what the Word of God has to say concerning your King. Stand up for your King, your Savior. Preacher, that's me. I got somebody lost and they need Jesus. God bless you. Anybody else? Slip up your hand. God bless you. God bless you. Wow, hands all over the house tonight. Father, you know our hearts. In many ways, it can be intimidating. But when you know the truth has a way of giving you a boldness. And when you're anointed by the Spirit of God, it's even greater still. And so, Lord, I pray that you would anoint my friends and help them to open up their mouth and say, this is what Jesus means to me. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.